Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight as we read your word and hear from Ephesians chapter 4. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's intention in the church is that all believers are ministers. You may have attended a church where there's one man who calls himself the minister of the church. Well, I want to tell you this morning that God's intention is that everyone in the church, every Christian in the church, is a minister. God wants unity in the church. He wants all Christians united as family, loving one another, serving together, and serving one another, ministering to one another. He wants unity in the church, but he also wants diversity. Everyone bringing their own gifts and personalities to the party and serving one another according to the gifts that God has given each and every one of us. I tell you this morning, if you're a Christian, God has given you amazing gifts and will continue to give you gifts throughout your life so that you can be a minister in the church and outside of the church. If you're a non-Christian here this morning, you're very, very welcome. And you're looking into what Christianity is. I just want to encourage you this morning as I preach. Would you see the church as a family where everyone comes together and uses their gifts to love one another? Church is not a place you go to. It's not a building. You can tell because we're not meeting in a church building. We're meeting in an art center. Church is not a place that you go to, but it's a group of people, a family who are united, who are using their gifts to love and serve one another. And if you're a Christian here this morning, here's what I want you to leave with. I'm repeating myself already, but I don't mind. Here's what I want you to leave with this morning if you're a Christian. I want you to think this. I am a minister. I am a minister. God, through the church, is equipping me to serve and love others with my gifts. I'm not a spectator in the church. I'm not just a receiver. No, I am a minister who is in the church to love and serve others. Now, I'll show you where I'm getting that from as we read from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 to 16. We've been going through a sermon series in the book of Ephesians, and I don't know, I've loved it so far. I hope you've loved it as well. It's a wonderful, wonderful letter to the Ephesian church. And yeah, I'm going to read Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16 to us. Paul speaking. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I'm going to focus this morning on verses 11 and 12. Let me just read you verses 11 and 12 again. It says, and Jesus Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. From verse 11, I want to argue this morning that these gifts described in verse 11 still exist and operate today. I want to explain what an apostle is, what a prophet is, what an evangelist is, what a shepherd teacher is. And then from verse 12, and I think verse 12 is almost the most important verse in the whole chapter of what I've just read from verse 4. From verse 12, I want to emphasize that the church isn't just the apostles going about and doing ministry. It isn't just the prophets prophesying and doing their job. It isn't just the evangelists sharing the gospel. It isn't just the shepherd teachers teaching. No, verse 12 is very clear. It's all the saints, every Christian who is equipped for works of ministry. That's where we're headed. I'm going to head and focus on verses 11 and 12. But before we get to verses 11 and 12, I just want to highlight two things from the first 10 verses of that passage. Two quick things from verses 1 to 10. So the first thing I want you to look at is verse 2, where it talks about humility, gentleness, patience, and love. These are the qualities we're called to as Christians in verse 2. Humility, gentleness, patience, and love. I don't know whether you've ever spotted this in the Bible. If you read a lot of the Bible, you will know that there are many places in the New Testament where Paul speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He does so in 1 Corinthians 12, he does so in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12 as well. There are many, many places in the New Testament where Paul speaks about the gifts of the Spirit, but on every occasion, every time he's talking about gifts, he also talks about these four things: humility, gentleness, patience, and love. So, if you have a look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, these two passages about the spiritual gifts, in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 is surprisingly 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's quite a famous passage of scripture because it tends to get read at weddings, is a passage all about love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant, and so on and so on. The whole of 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love. And you know what? 1 Corinthians 13 isn't about marriage. It isn't about weddings. It is about love, and marriage is about love. So I don't disagree with it being read at weddings. It's a wonderful passage to read at weddings. But 1 Corinthians 13 is actually about spiritual gifts. How should you use your spiritual gifts that God gives you in love? We don't desire gifts from God so that we would look amazing. So that we, I'd really want to be the very best Bible teacher there ever was so that everyone will talk about how fantastic Duncan is. No, that's... I haven't got it at all if that's the way I think. Instead, I want to operate out of love. Lord, I want you to gift me in various ways, however you choose to gift me, so that I can love the people in my church. It's the same in Romans 12. In Romans 12, Paul talks about humility. And before he lists a whole load of spiritual gifts, he says this: do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. You know what? Humility and love are such important qualities when we talk about God's gifts to us. And so I want you all to be very, very confident that Jesus Christ has given you gifts to love and serve the church. That all of you have something that you are really excellent at if you're a Christian. That Christ says, this is what you're going to be brilliant at. You're going to be the best in your church at this. And yet that's not to make us proud. That's not to make us boastful. Rather, we're to use those gifts in a humble way and a loving way. So that's the first thing I want you to see in Ephesians 4 in verse 2. Paul's talking about patience and gentleness and humility and love. You know what? There are some not so fantastic people in this world, some bad people in this world, who profess to be Christians. They're often gifted leaders who can hold an audience attention for a long time and can convince people to follow them, and yet their whole ministry revolves around their gift. Have you seen that in this world? There are some people who go around saying, God has made me a mighty healer, and they have amazing healing miracles, and they're advertising on Facebook going, receive from the healing ministry of Mr. Smith or whoever it is. That is not what the spiritual gifts are about. They are about humility and love and gentleness and patience. That's the first thing I want us to see, those qualities in verse 2. And then secondly, before I get into verses 11 and 12, I want us to see Christ's ascension into heaven in verses 8 and 9. So have a look at verses 8 and 9 if you've got a Bible. If not, they're on the screen behind me, hopefully. Brilliant, thanks, guys. So in verse 8, basically, verse 8 quotes from the Psalms, and it says, this psalm is speaking about Jesus' ascension into heaven. After he ascended into heaven, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So from where does Jesus Christ, give gifts to the church? It's after he's ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He reigns from a throne in heaven over all the earth. And from that place, he pours out the Holy Spirit and pours out gifts upon the church. I love this image. Jesus Christ as King sat on his throne, reigning over all things, and giving out gifts to his subjects. All the subjects of the kingdom, all the Christians who have believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, come to Jesus Christ and he hands out the gifts. Can you imagine that scene? Imagine like a king with all his knights and saying, you're going to be the knight who goes and does this. You're going to be the knight who's excellent at this. You're going to do that. And that's the scene we have here, is Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, sat on his throne, and then giving gifts to each and every Christian that they might go and live as Christ has called them. Jesus Christ is the King. He's also the great gift giver. All who come to Christ, all who believe in him, have also received gifts from the King of glory, Jesus Christ. So let's be humble this morning. Let's be full of love this morning. Let's be patient this morning. Let's also be in view of Jesus Christ, the King over all the world, who has ascended into heaven, who reigns over all. And then let's read verse 11 and talk about the four gifts described in verse 11. So, in verse 11, Paul says that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and he gives out leadership gifts to the church. He says he gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherd teachers to the church. Now, we're a New Frontiers church. We're part of an apostolic sphere called Commission. And if you want to know how New Frontiers operates in terms of how leadership in the church works, these verses in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, are absolutely crucial to how we understand church. This is how we do church in New Frontiers. And what you see here in this room is an embryonic form of a New Frontiers church. We launched in September 2018 with 9 adults and 5 kids, and we've grown to where we are today over time. We're growing slowly but steadily, and we're grateful to God for the growth that he's giving. And what is described in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, is what we aspire to as a church. This is the leadership that we're going to install in this church. So I really want us to understand these verses. And if we do, we're going to understand how we operate as a church and where we're going as a church and what leadership will look like within Christ Church Fareham. So, Ephesians 4, verse 11, Christ gives four gifts to the church, four types of people, four offices to the church. And the first group, the first gift, the first role is the apostles. Christ gives the apostles to the church. And the Greek word for apostle is apostolos, or apostolous is the plural of that. And apostolos literally means a sent one. One sent on a mission. An apostle is someone who's been sent on a mission. We might use the word missionary to describe an apostle, but I'll come back to that word in a moment. Now, in the Bible, there are three types of apostle talked about in the New Testament. There are three types of sent ones, people who are sent on a mission. And the first type of apostle is Jesus Christ himself. In Hebrews 3, verse 1, it says this: therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus Christ himself is described as an apostle. And he's described as an apostle because he was a sent one. God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, into the world on a mission. And so Jesus Christ came into the world, and his mission was to die on the cross. His mission was to save sinners from their sin. His mission was to save us out of darkness into light, out of death into life. And so his death on the cross was for our forgiveness of sins. That's why he died on the cross. And his resurrection from the dead was to display his power and to display that he had defeated death, that all who believe in him might have eternal life. So Jesus Christ was an apostle in that sense. He was a sent one. If you read John's gospel over and over again, Jesus is described as one sent by the Father, because Jesus is an apostle. The second type of apostle in the New Testament is the 12 apostles. You might call these apostles with a capital A, maybe for clarification, which will become important in a moment. So in Luke chapter 6, Jesus goes up a mountainside. He prays all night, asking God for wisdom and for help. And then the very next day, he chooses 12 men who are going to learn from him very, very closely, 12 apostles who are going to follow him wherever he goes for the 3 years of his ministry. And they're also going to be witnesses of his resurrection. And Jesus calls these men apostles. These 12 men are called apostles. Now, one of them is Judas Iscariot. So Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus, and realizing what he's done, and in horror at what he's done, and devastation, Judas ends up committing suicide, and so not being a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Acts, at the start of Acts, so after Jesus has risen from the dead, there's a moment. There's a moment in Acts 1 where they choose another apostle. They choose a man called Matthias. And this is what Peter says about Matthias, who replaces Judas as the 12th apostle. Peter's saying, who do we need to choose? We need to choose one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So what does it mean to be one of the 12 apostles in Acts 1 in the New Testament? It means you were with Jesus from the moment he was baptized by John all the way through to his death, all the way through to his resurrection, and you become a first-hand eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So there are 12 men who were appointed apostles in Acts chapter 1. Well, they were appointed in Luke 6 initially, and then again in Acts chapter 1, who were witnesses of the resurrection. They're apostles with the capital A. They must have witnessed Jesus' resurrection. That's the second type of apostle in the New Testament. And thirdly, there's another group of apostles. In Acts 13, verse 2, and Acts 14, verse 4, Barnabas is described as an apostle. He was a friend of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23, a man called Titus is called an apostle. In Philippians 2, verse 25, a man called Epaphroditus is described as an apostle in the New Testament. None of these men witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they're a slightly different type of apostle to the 12. They didn't see Jesus Christ risen from the dead, because Jesus had already ascended into heaven when they became Christians. And yet they're described in the Bible as apostles. And the reason these men are described as apostles in the Bible is because they were sent by God and by the church to take the gospel, to take the good news of Christianity, to take what's written in this book and bring it to new places. Barnabas goes with Paul, and Paul and Barnabas take the gospel to places it's never been before, proclaiming about Jesus Christ, proclaiming about his death and his resurrection. Titus also goes to different places. Epaphroditus is often sent by Paul to go to places, to take the gospel to places where it's never been before. So these apostles are men who break ground, who enter into new places, who take the gospel into fresh areas. Paul is a really difficult one to categorize, by the way. Because in one sense, Paul saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He was on the road to Damascus, and he had a vision of Jesus, and Jesus spoke to him directly. And so Paul was appointed directly by Jesus Christ, and he saw a vision of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, he fits into category two. And he's definitely an apostle with a capital A, one who has the authority to write parts of the Bible. But he's also appointed an apostle by the church in Acts chapter 13 with Barnabas. So in that sense, he's kind of like, he falls in between categories 2 and 3. But for now, let's put Paul in category 2 and say Paul is an apostle with a capital A. But there's also this other group of apostles who are apostles with a little a. Johnny, why are you smiling at me? there's this other group of apostles with a small a who are not part of the 12 apostles, and yet are sent ones, men sent on a mission. Now the big question, which may not be a question for you this morning, but is a very important question in the theology of the church. Joyston's laughing as well now. I'm assuming there's an error on the slide somewhere, but there we go. No? Okay. There's a really big question that we need to answer this morning, which is, do apostles exist today? Do apostles exist today? And to answer that question, I want to give you a little bit of church history. I know you all love your church history. I know in some various life group settings, I got very excited by church history and not necessarily seen the same reciprocal enthusiasm for church history. But I want to give you a little bit of church history. So the Catholic Church believe in something called the apostolic succession. It's the idea that popes and bishops and cardinals are spiritual descendants of the apostles in the New Testament. So they would claim, Catholics, that Peter is the first bishop of Rome and therefore the first pope, and that every pope is spiritually descended from Peter. And they'd say the same about cardinals and bishops, all being spiritually descended from the apostles in the New Testament. And the way they symbolize this spiritual, you know, being a descendant is that they really value the oil of previous bishops. So the church across the road, for example, they are an Anglican church on the one hand, but their beliefs are Catholic, and they believe in apostolic succession, and it's really important to them that the bishop who ordains the minister of that church has clean oil. Oil that has come down, this spiritual succession, all the way from Peter initially, now then to the popes, then to the cardinals, then to the bishops, and so on and so forth. So they have a relationship with a special type of bishop who has this clean oil. And in that sense, the Catholic Church believe, in some sense, apostles continue today, because popes, cardinals, and bishops all are part of this apostolic succession going all the way back to Peter. Now, this belief in apostolic succession is actually extremely dangerous. Because what the Catholic Church have done is they've said, we've got the Bible, this is one way in which we hear from God, this is one authority on how we should live our Christian lives, and also we've got the descendants of the apostles who have equal authority with the Word of God to tell us what is right and what is true. That's why the Pope can make an infallible statement. He can stand up and say, this is a statement that's infallible, that cannot be denied, that is completely true and always will be true, and he can make a statement. Now, if you read the history of the Catholic Church, popes have made infallible statements which are actually contradictory to one another. But anyway, I'll move on from that. So the Catholic Church is in this dangerous place where the Word of God sits alongside the authority of those who have spiritually descended from the apostles. They're equal authorities. And that's where a lot of the teachings that we disagree with in this church, when we think about the Catholic Church, we don't pray to saints, we don't believe in the sale of indulgences. There's lots of things that the Catholic Church do that have come from this side, this authority, rather than this authority. Then the Reformation happens. Martin Luther, John Calvin, various other theologians come along, and they read this book and realize that the Catholic Church have gone wrong in various places. So one of the main areas is justification by faith alone. The Catholic Church teaches you are saved by faith and by works together. The Bible teaches you're saved by grace through faith. You have faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved by grace. You don't earn your own salvation, no, it's given to you through faith. So the Reformation comes along, and they have a huge, huge problem with where the Catholic Church is in terms of its teaching, but especially this idea that there are two sources of authority, the bishops and the Pope and the cardinals and the Bible. They say, no, this this word of God is all sufficient in and of itself. This is God's word. How dare you put yourself alongside God's word in terms of authority? That's an outrageous thing to do. And so in response, in rightful response to what the Catholic Church were doing, this reformer said, no, we have to get rid of this side. And when we preach from God's word. When we lead from God's word. We come under the authority of God's word. That is the most important thing, definitely. We agree with that in the church. We believe this is God's word given to us by the Holy Spirit, and we believe it and we trust in it and we submit to it. But in that process, what Martin Luther and other reformers said is, well, because apostolic succession has gone so wrong, we need to change that. And we need to actually teach that apostles have ceased, prophets have ceased, evangelists have ceased. If you read a man called Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is the man who founded the Bible College I went to, he's a man that I love and very much respect the way he teaches the Bible. But what he says on Ephesians 4 is that there are no more apostles, there are no more prophets, and there are no more evangelists. It actually surprises me that that's where he draws the line. But he says there are shepherd teachers still around today. That's kind of a typical classic reformed position on where we are as a church. No apostles, no prophets, no evangelists, only shepherd pastors who lead churches. And that's why when you often go to churches, you have this almost one-man ministry type show where one man is appointed the pastor of the church. He does all the talking, he does all the leadership. If you're in a free, independent evangelical church, he often has no authority over him, kind of keeping him in check. He's just a one guy leading a church. And you go to churches in Fareham that are like that. It's this kind of backlash against apostolic succession in the Catholic Church. I want to argue today that the truth is somewhere in the middle of those two positions. We don't believe in apostolic succession, that men called apostles have the same authority as the Word of God. That is nonsense, absolute nonsense. But we also don't believe that apostles and prophets and evangelists have ceased, because it's very difficult to make a biblical case for those things ceasing. There are people who have tried, but when you read Ephesians 4, it seems quite bizarre to think that there's suddenly a line between the evangelists and the shepherd pastors, that those three have stopped, but this one keeps going. I want to argue today is that there are still apostles in category three. Obviously, Jesus Christ is one man, God. No one, I hope, is claiming to be an apostle in the same way Christ was an apostle. There are no apostles in category two, capital A apostles, who saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead, who have the authority to write scripture, because we believe in a closed canon, that scripture has ended. Those apostles don't exist. Apostles who claim the same authority as scripture do not still exist today. That's clearly not true. But we do believe that in category three apostles, men appointed by God to go where the gospel's never been before, to break ground in new places, and then to support the churches that have been planted and founded in their past. So that's what Paul does as an apostle, isn't it? He goes to new places, he goes to places where they've never heard of Jesus Christ, he preaches Jesus, he starts a church, and then he goes, right, I've got to go to the next place, so I'm going to leave you guys here, I'm going to help you appoint elders in this church, I'm going to go and plant another church, and then he keeps supporting the churches. That's why he's writing to the Ephesian church, because he was involved in the establishment of the Ephesian church, and he's supporting them as an apostle. Now, just to give you a little bit of argument, I can't go into this detail, it's a very difficult academic argument, but I just want to give you one reason why I believe apostles still continue today from Ephesians 4. And it's firstly this, in verse 8, Christ appoints apostles after ascending into heaven. So I think that's quite a strong argument that in Ephesians 4, we're actually talking primarily about category 3 apostles. Because category 2 apostles have already been appointed in Luke chapter 6. So if we're talking about apostles appointed after Jesus' ascension into heaven, we're talking primarily about category 3 apostles. And secondly, have a look at verse 13, where it says this, Christ gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers until we all attain to the unity of the faith. From verse 13 onwards in Ephesians, it's talking about when Jesus returns and we go back to heaven. So there's a sense in Ephesians 4 that God will be appointing and sending these gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers all the way from when he ascends into heaven to the time when we all reach unity in the faith and we enter into glory with Jesus Christ. I think that's what Ephesians 4, that's the best way to read Ephesians 4. And so for that reason, we believe as a church that apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers all continue today. And that's why we're part of an apostolic sphere called Commission, led by a man called Guy Miller, who we recognize as an apostle, a Category 3 apostle, a man chosen by the church and by God to take the gospel to places it's never been before. When you look at what Commission do, they spend a lot of time. Guy Miller and his team spend a lot of time saying, where does the gospel need to go next? I know Guy spent a lot of time in India. He spent a lot of time in South America. He's also very interested in church plants in the UK. So we haven't had a visit from Guy Miller quite yet, but we will do at some point. But he knows about us, and he's praying for us. I have a relationship with him. He knows who I am. He's supporting us as a church. Because the planting of this church is part of his apostolic movement. Actually, the reason we planted this church is because Guy Miller and his team at Commission said Fareham is a place where we need to plant a new church. And so that idea came from Commission, came from our apostolic sphere. I was brought in later. I was just a guy who was part of Commission and said, hey, I think I might be called to church plant. Are there any? Where shall I go? And then Steve Petch, who's a good friend of Guy Miller and part of his team, said, well, how about Fareham? Why don't you meet up with Tim Blaber in Portsmouth and he'll send you to Fareham? And so when Tim comes to be with us and preach, he's been here twice since we've launched, and he'll be here again after his sabbatical has ended. He'll come regularly. When he comes, he is coming as someone who's part of Guy Miller's apostolic team. He is coming to give us the apostolic input that we need as a church. That's one of the reasons why we love West Point, by the way, and talk about it a lot. When we go on our summer camp to West Point and we camp together, we meet up with the whole apostolic sphere, and it's a really good time to have the apostolic input into our life as a church. So there's still time to book on if you haven't yet booked on. It will be a wonderful, wonderful time. I just want to emphasize this. We are a church that benefits very, very much from Christ's gifts of apostles to the church. I really believe that. We really do benefit as a church from that. Now, the second gift that God gives is the gift of prophet. I'm going to go more quickly through the other gifts, I promise. I just want to really, if apostles continue, then no one can argue that prophets and evangelists don't. So now we've established that apostles continue now, so do prophets and evangelists. So, the gift of the prophet. A prophecy is a message, picture, or vision given by God. A prophet is therefore someone who's particularly gifted at hearing from God and speaking his messages, his pictures, his visions to the church. Often these messages come spontaneously and are given spontaneously when the church gathers in various places. And so churches need to leave space for prophets to work in their services. That's why I emphasize that we have time between the songs. That's why sometimes I just stop us and say, let's just wait for a moment, because I want to leave room for people to bring prophecies. We have people in this church who are gifted with the gift of prophecy. I know Deo often brings prophecies that are very, very important to us as a church. Chris, who's not here this morning, unfortunately, but he often brings things that are prophetic to our services. Prophecies are to be weighed and can also be interrupted in a church service. So I don't want to intimidate you, but when you share something in this room, I'm listening really carefully to what you're saying. If I'm leading the service or whoever's leading the service, we'll be listening very carefully to what you're saying to weigh it and to make sure it doesn't undermine scripture or say something that's against this book. Because if it is, then unfortunately, I'm going to stand up and say, I'm not sure that was from God, because this is what it says in the Bible. Prophecies definitely come under the authority of scripture. Some criticism of prophecy is that if God is speaking, it must have the same authority as scripture. That's not what we believe. We believe prophecies come under scripture, that they submit to the authority of scripture. This is eternal word of God, forever true for every church, in every generation, in every place. A prophecy can just be a word for a moment in a church, maybe even for an individual. Sometimes a prophecy comes that speaks very powerfully into one person's heart. A prophet can also be interrupted. If you read in 1 Corinthians, it says, if one person stands up to prophesy, everyone should listen to them. But if someone else should get a prophecy while that person's prophesying, then they should stand up and this prophet should sit down. So prophecy has a very unique place in the place of a church. I've received some amazing prophecies in my time, which have been so powerful and helpful to me. I want to give you one example. I may have shared this before, but I was walking around the town of Fair and praying and asking God whether he was calling me to this place. And it poured with rain and my feet got covered in mud. I drove home thinking there's no way I want to plant in that town. It's wet and gloomy and muddy. And then a lady at church, that's a Saturday, on a Sunday, a lady at church said to me, Duncan, I saw a picture of you and your feet were really muddy and grubby, covered in mud. But God said your feet were beautiful because they were bringing the good news. And that's why we planted this church in Fareham, is to bring the good news. And I took that as God speaking to me through this lady's prophetic gift in order to plant this church in Fareham. So at Christ Church Fareham, we celebrate and encourage prophecies. We want to see prophecies brought on a regular basis. At our prayer meetings, they're oftentimes when people prophesy over one another. Wonderful, wonderful time. When Chris Kilby came to preach to us, he's also part of Commission. And his whole message was based around a prophecy that he had for us as a church. From Nehemiah chapter 2. You can listen to it on our website. So Christ gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, and he gave the evangelists. Evangelists are people with a particular gift at communicating the good news of Jesus Christ in the Bible. They do it in a way that non-Christians can understand, and it comes with power so that non-Christians respond to that message. I don't know whether you've ever encountered a gifted evangelist who just speaks and non-Christians just hear it and go, wow, that is the truth. I believe in that. I want to believe in Jesus Christ. They're bold, but they're also winsome in the way they communicate the truth of God's word. They reach out to others with love and care, and they see many people come into the kingdom of God. I know we have some bold evangelists in this church, but if I'm honest, of everything in this list, this is the one I'm praying into the most. I would love God to Christ to gift us with some people who are just on fire evangelistically. I want us all to be on fire evangelistically, but I would love it if there was someone who was to come who would just have such an obvious anointing for evangelism, sharing the good news of Christianity with other people, that they could lead us in that as a church. Maybe we should pray for that at the end of this service today. And fourthly and finally, Paul speaks about shepherd teachers. This is definitely one gift, not two gifts in the Greek. So it's not shepherds and teachers, it's shepherd teachers. Shepherds lead and care for the flock. That's the church. Primarily they do that through teaching God's word. So some of your versions might even say pastor rather than shepherd in your version of the Bible. And so when I call myself the pastor of Christ Church Fareham, what I'm saying is I've been appointed a shepherd over this flock. My role is to serve you and love you and care for you and lead you following Jesus, who is the great shepherd. I'm kind of an under-shepherd under Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. I totally believe in that model of leadership, by the way. I don't believe it when one man does everything in a church and says he's the pastor and does all the speaking. No, you want to have a pastor who's shepherding the flock with all the other gifts coming in as well, with the prophets speaking and the evangelists training people to be evangelists and apostles coming in now and again and saying, this is the way we're going as an apostolic movement. And also, you don't just have one pastor shepherd. You have lots of people who are gifted in that way as well. Just because I've got a title in this church, generally, we have lots of pastor shepherds in the church, people who are good at teaching the Bible, people who are good at shepherding others. Because although I know all of you fairly well and I'm getting to know some of you better, if we're in a church environment where lots of pastors, lots of shepherds, lots of people teaching the Bible, that's a one-anothering type church, which really works far better than one person doing all the work. So, we aspire to be a church that is led by apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers. That's what we want to be as a church. We want to have all the four of those gifts functioning in Christ Church Fareham. That's verse 11. Christ, the ascended King, gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers to the church. I want all of us to know this morning that God is a generous God, as I was bringing during the worship. Jesus is not stingy in handing out these gifts. You know, we're a small church. We might think, well, maybe God, Jesus will pass over us with some of these gifts because we're so small. Well, if you believe that, you're saying that Jesus Christ is stingy and he doesn't want us to thrive as a church. No, Christ wants us to thrive. He wants us to grow. He wants to bless us with these gifts. So maybe you're sat here thinking, well, I'm none of those things, Duncan. That's okay because there are other gifts elsewhere in Scripture. It's okay if you're not one of those four things. Yet, I invite you this morning to be bold and pray for gifting those areas. Pray that you would be like an apostle in breaking new ground with the gospel. Pray that you'd be a prophet in hearing from God and bringing those messages to the church. Pray that God might anoint you as an evangelist this morning to send you out, that many people might come to know Jesus Christ through your words. Pray that you might receive the gift of being a shepherd teacher, that you might be able to teach the word with wisdom and knowledge, that you might be able to shepherd others and lead others in the direction of God. We're going to be bold in praying for these gifts. We believe Christ the King wants to give these gifts to us. But let me finish with verse 12. And as I said, this is the most important verse of the passage for me. And it's the verse I really want all of us to receive and cling on to this week. You might think apostles are the ones who do all the work. Guy Miller's going to save the world. Let's just watch as Guy Miller does all his work. Or you might think that the prophets are the ones who are going to do everything. They're just going to speak words of messages of wisdom, messages from God, and the whole affair is going to be transformed. Or maybe you think the evangelists, I'm just going to sit back while the evangelists do all the evangelism. Or let's just let the shepherd teacher do all the work. No. Verse 12 says that apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherd teachers have been given in order to equip all the saints for works of ministry. That's why those gifts are given. Not so they would do all the work, but so they would equip all of us to do works of ministry. You are the ministers of Christ Church Fareham. That's the message of this morning. You are the ministers of Christ Church Fareham. We are the ministers of Christ Church Fareham. To minister means to attend to the needs of someone else, to help them and to serve them. And each and every one of us have gifts in order to serve and help others. So firstly, I want you to think of yourself as a minister in the church. On Sundays and throughout the week, are you ministering to the other people in this church? You know, when I'm preaching, you can sit there and just receive and listen. That's the time for receiving. But the rest of Sunday is an opportunity to minister to others, to share things during the service between the songs in worship, to sing loudly during the songs of worship. That's one way in which you minister. If you some of the lyrics of songs talk to the church, don't they? If you sing those bits really loudly, that's ministering to the church as other people hear you. But also over coffee, encouraging each other, and then during the week as well. Like, I love it when people send me emails and messages and things like that. Those messages are you ministering to me. I appreciate those things. And I apologize when I don't reply. I'm quite busy sometimes, so I'm really sorry if you've sent me a message or an email and not received a reply. I'm very, very sorry about that. But I want everyone to have lots of contact numbers. I don't want to be the only one who gets ministered to during the week. I want us all to be messaging each other, ministering to one another, sending verses to each other, sending encouragements, saying, hey, I was just praying for you this morning. How's it going? Is there anything I can pray to you? Let's be ministers during the week within the church, because every single one of us is a minister for Christ Church Fareham. Paul says all the saints are being equipped for works of ministry. But I also want us to think about being ministers outside the church, that we could love and care and help those around us in our lives. How can we serve others? How can we serve others ultimately by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? Have you got a ministry in your workplace? You might be the only minister in your workplace. Have you got a ministry in your street that you live in? You might be the only minister in your street. Let's go for works of ministry inside the church, but also outside the church. That's the challenge for this morning, that each and every one of us will be ministers in every sphere of life. So that's Ephesians 4, that's especially verses 11 and 12, that the ascended Jesus Christ gives gifts to each Christian. Each one receives a gift. He gives the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry. Each and every one, we all have works of ministry that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And so I want to pray for that. I want to finish in prayer. So let's stand. I'm just going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to pray for those gifts to come upon us. If you want to sometimes taking a physical stance of receiving is helpful when we pray these kind of prayers. So if you want to stretch out your hands as if you're receiving from God, because I'm going to ask Jesus Christ, the ascended King, to give us gifts today. So let's be in a place of receiving from Jesus. Carmen's just going to play quietly as we pray now. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the King. You're the King over all the earth. You died on the cross for our sins and you rose again in power. And Lord, you are the head of the church. You are King over the church. And you desire for us to thrive and grow and serve you and honor you and reach many, many people in this town. And so, Lord, I thank you for your generosity. And I pray now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us. Lord, may you anoint people now by the power of your Holy Spirit to step into some of these gifts that we've talked about today. Lord, I pray you'd raise up people who have got a passion for breaking new ground where the gospel's never been shared before, in friendship groups, in workplaces, in communities in this town, even further afield, away from this town, although I want everyone to stay. But Lord, like maybe you're awakening a passion in someone now to be a missionary, to go to a country which never heard the gospel before, or a community that's never heard the gospel before. Lord, would you do that for your glory? You're the King. We submit to you. Would you anoint people into that apostolic vision now, Lord God? Lord, I pray you would anoint prophets. Even now, may people be hearing from you, Lord God, tuning in to what you're saying. Lord, may you give them lips to speak your words, boldness to declare what is true, even when it's difficult to say. Lord, I pray we'd be a church that has many prophets in it who hears often from you in spontaneous, amazing ways, Lord God. We need that encouragement in our church. Bring it more and more in our midst, I pray. Lord, I pray for evangelists. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, anoint some of us now to be evangelists. Lord, that we might share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with people we know in ways that they just hear and go, wow, yes, that's what I want. Lord, do it for your glory now. Anoint apostles in this place, evangelists in this place, I pray. And Lord, I pray for the gift of shepherd teaching as well. Lord, may you anoint people by your Holy Spirit with this gift to be shepherd teacher, to lead sheep, to guide sheep, to care for sheep, to teach sheep the truths of God's word, that they might walk in health and love and be a good, healthy sheep, Lord God. Lord, I pray we'd be a church with many pastor teachers in it. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. And then, Holy Spirit, would you equip each of us for the works of ministry that you have us to do for this week and beyond, Lord God? I pray each of us would know we're a minister. We are your ministers, Lord God. May we minister to one another in this church. May we build one another up. We're all growing together. And may we also minister outside the church. Lord, I pray, they may be not formal ministries, but I pray that many people in this room would have a real obvious ministry in their life outside the church. I pray people would go, my ministry is to my workplace, and I'm seeing people saved there, Lord God. Lord, I pray for that. I pray people in this room would go, yeah, I have a ministry in my workplace, and people are getting saved. I pray that people have ministries with their neighbours. Lord, anoint people to minister and help and care for the people who live next door to them, and to take the gospel to their streets, Lord God. Thank you for your provision. Thank you that you are a generous God. We bow before you this morning. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Bring these gifts, we pray, for your glory. You're our King, Lord. We are your servants. Come and equip us. Come and give us gifts, Lord God. In Jesus' name.